All right. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Some of you don't even have to turn there. You have it memorized. Last week, I began a sermon that I will conclude today. We are in the series, Believe. And we're looking deeply into John's concept of faith in his gospel. And in classic Barry Clare style, I'm taking two Sundays to unpack one verse. It's an important verse for sure, and one that most of us have memorized, and I would add that many of us misunderstand. But in fact, I would agree with the reformer Martin Luther, who said that John 3:16 is, quote, the gospel in miniature. The gospel in miniature. I love that statement. And as I said last Sunday, we must resist the urge to oversimplify Jesus' teaching. The gospel in miniature is not meant to oversimplify. It's just kind of a quick summary. John made a very complex teaching in John 3, easier to absorb and understand with a clear articulation and with the use of illustration. But simple doesn't mean simplistic. There's a difference between simple and simplistic. Let me remind you of the big idea of this series, remind you of the big idea, and here it is. To comprehend the true meaning of John 3:16, we must have a clear and objective understanding of its two parts. We're going to read the text in a minute. Understand the two parts. What does it mean that he gave his only son? That's part one. And part two, what does it mean to believe in him? Okay? So to have a complete understanding of this simple verse, we need to understand the two parts. I attempted to cover the first part last Sunday, and I'll try to cover the second part today. Stand with me, if you would, and let's reread our scripture text from John chapter 3, verse 16. If you're visiting with us, we stand in honor of the Word of God, the main text, because in this church, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. And so we give honor to the Word by just standing for the scripture text. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's word. Can you say amen? Amen. Father God, I pray that you would cause this scripture verse, oft quoted, most memorized, and sometimes mishandled, and Lord, just help it to spring alive again in our hearts and let us look with freshness at the gospel in miniature today. And I thank you for Jesus and for what he did and what is represented in this scripture verse. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, The Real Meaning of John 3:16. The Real Meaning of John 3:16, Part 2. Now, before we get into the meat of 3:16, Part 2, let me quickly review the context, because, and I've said this hundreds of times, it is only by examining the context of a verse that we can even begin to understand its true meaning. One of the biggest mistakes that people make in interpreting Scripture is to take a verse out of context. So let's look at the context into which John 3:16 comes to us. And let me just do a quick review. I'll throw the three points I made last week in the context. We'll just go ahead and throw those all up on the screen. First of all, the verse itself was probably not spoken by Jesus. Not spoken by Jesus. Most modern biblical scholars believe that John inserted 3:16 as a short summary of Jesus' teaching on believing in eternal life. So 3:16 is a short summary, okay? Secondly, the immediate context is an extended and somewhat complicated conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You recall that Nicodemus was a Pharisee of the Jewish ruling council. He came to talk to Jesus at night, kind of floating under the radar. And Jesus' subsequent teaching is so complicated that this Jewish teacher can't even understand it. And Jesus exclaims in chapter 3, verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things." Number three, Jesus inserted himself into the Old Testament story of Moses and the bronze serpent, okay? So we have this extended teaching of Nicodemus, which is in the context, and also Jesus inserts himself into the Old Testament story of Moses and the bronze serpent. I put this text on the screen, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, because we're going to look at that in depth today. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness," Jesus said, "so the Son of Man must be lifted up," okay, "that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And so let me add one for today. Those are the three contextual items I gave you last week, but let me just add one for today. This is a new one. Let me remind you that a summary is not meant to be exhaustive. John 3:16 is a summary. Jesus didn't even speak it. John put it in there to summarize the complex, complicated teaching. So a summary is not meant to be exhaustive. It highlights the main points, but does not include detail or nuance. You got to keep that in mind, because oftentimes we take this one verse and we oversimplify the whole gospel. It's a summary, and a summary is not meant to be exhaustive. It just kind of hits the highlights and the main point. So let's take some time and clear that up this morning. The two parts of this verse are indispensable. Faith that saves must include an equal and balanced understanding of both parts. Okay? Let me say that again. Faith that saves must include an equal and balanced understanding of both parts. Number one, how God gave his only son. We looked at that last week. And if you weren't here, I would urge you to go to our website and watch or listen to that message. It's very important to understand the first part of this verse, okay? How God gave. And number two, and that's today, how we believe, okay? How we believe. So for the next few moments, let's try to answer the question. I'll give it my dead level best today. What does it mean to believe in him, okay? We looked last week on what it means that God gave his only son. Now let's look this week at what it means to believe in him. And I believe that I just want to give you three parts to that answer this morning, three simple parts to that as an answer to that question. Number one, believing means what God says it means. Now, I know that sounds a little redundant or maybe even a little direct, but let's keep that in mind, okay? The concept of believing means what God says it means. It's not what you think it means that's important here, right? The Word of God means what God intended for it to mean. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? Come on, let me see your hand. Come on, say it loud. Say it. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good movie. We watched it quite often in our household as our kids were growing up. There is a character in that movie. His name is Vizzini, and he's a Sicilian criminal mastermind, and he's played by the actor Wallace Shawn. He thinks he's a genius, right? He thinks he's a criminal genius. But when things don't go according to his plan, he often exclaims, let's go ahead, "Inconceivable." How many remember that? He has like a little lisp. "Inconceivable." Over and over he uses that word. Now, rather than trying to explain to you, I just thought we would watch a little clip. So let's take a couple minutes, watch a clip from this movie. I love Inigo Montoya's famous response after hearing him say this over and over again. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. I do not think it means what you think it means. And can I just tell you something? Some of us keep using the word believe, right? All I have to do is believe, 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 believe. Indigo Montoya would say to us today, I do not think it means, he'd probably say, you keep using that word, believe. I do not think it means what you think it means, right? Believe, what does it mean? We have to be careful that we don't put our own meaning on that. And I think Eric Lyons, who's writing for the Apologetics Press, he puts it very well. He says this, and I quote, many make the assumption that God always means what they think he means rather than what he said he meant, right? In particular, it seems that many people within Christendom consider the believing of John 3:16 that saves man from his sins is a mere acceptance of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and my personal Savior. Okay? Now, what that means, and we must understand today, is that our salvation hangs on what God means when he says, whoever believes, right? How many of you get that? It matters what God means that that means. This is very, very important. So let me talk about this. I'm going to say a couple of things to help us understand what Jesus means when he says, whoever believes. Number one, John includes two sayings of Jesus that describe what it means to believe. Two sayings in the context, okay? Again, John 3:16 is a summation of what was said before, okay? Two sayings Jesus uses to describe what it means to believe, and I'll identify them, and then I'll just simply identify them. If you're taking notes, write them down, and then later I'll explain them in a little more detail. First of all, the first saying is, first of all, quote, you must be born again, unquote. John 3:3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, and let's understand it, when you believe, it means you are born again. You have been born again. You must be born again. That's the first saying that Jesus uses to describe what it means to believe. Secondly, you must look to the cross. That's the second saying. And that is found in John 3:14-15. Just, and we read this before, I had this on a previous slide, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Just as the snake was lifted up, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. And Jesus is saying in the same way that people were saved when they looked at the snake on a pole, people will be saved and forgiven of their sins when they see the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, it's very important to understand that, okay? So John includes two sayings of Jesus that describe what it means to believe. John's, and we got to remember, John's definition of belief includes more than just intellectual assent or agreement. See, quite often that's what we think believe means. I believe. I hear some people, listen, maybe some of you, your friends have said this. I'm a Christian. I believe. You believe what? I believe in God. Can I just tell you, simple belief in God does not get you saved. I didn't expect a roaring house to, you know, shout. But it's seriously simple belief. I believe. I'm a Christian because I believe in God. There's more to it, okay? John's definition of belief includes more than just intellectual agreement. It includes action, obedience, and life change. That's what believing means. Believing, according to Jesus, involves action and obedience and life change. Look how John, in the very same context, ties belief and obedience together. John chapter 3, verse 36, from the English Standard Version. Okay, look at what it says here, and this is so interesting. Whoever believes in the Son Again, this is a John summation. Jesus didn't speak these words. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. Now look at that. The first half of that verse says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, right? Almost word for word what it says in John 3:16. But the original language includes the concept of obedience with believing, okay? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, if you read the New International Version, it doesn't translate that way. And that's okay. But this concept in the original language includes this idea of obedience, okay? In the original language includes this idea of obedience. And most of the modern, and it's the difference between the translation philosophy. The NIV has a more, what they call a dynamic equivalent, whereas the ESV is a more word-for-word kind of exact word. So it's just a bit of a different in the translation philosophy. But in this instance, I think the ESV gets it right. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not obey. Which is the opposite of belief, not obeying. I love that, okay? The ESV correctly links belief and obedience. Now, in his classical, and this goes back centuries, in his classical seminal work on the Greek language of the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, Joseph Henry Thayer, one of the first authors of any kind of biblical lexicon, Greek lexicon, commented on the Greek word for believe in John's gospel, and he writes this, and I quote, "Use especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus, a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation, is conjoined with obedience to Christ." So he's interpreting that word from the original language, believe, and he's saying there's like a twofold meaning. It's intellectual assent and it's obedience put together. Believing is action. That's what John says. Did you get that? Faith in Christ is conjoined with obedience to Christ. Faith in Christ is conjoined with obedience to Christ. James uses similar language, a little more interesting, and sometimes a little bit more direct. And in this case, it's really direct, and if James were alive today, he'd be accused of mansplaining, I think, right here. And he says, in James chapter 2, verses 9 through 23, he says, "You believe that there is one God, good." In other words, good for you, right? You can hear the tone in his voice. I mean, it's in the original language. "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Whoa. "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that, look at this, his faith and his actions were working together. Thayer would say they were conjoined, right? His faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. I love that. Belief is not complete until it takes action. So listen, the next time somebody says to you, "I'm a Christian, I believe in God," that's not the end of it. What do you do as a result of your belief? Nothing. Scripture says all I have to do is believe. No, I don't think that word means what you think it means. I would use that. You can go ahead and quote Princess Bride. Inigo Montoya says, "You keep using that word believe. It doesn't mean what you think it means," right? Okay. So I like that. It's a good concept, and I help we understand that. Let me just put a kind of a exclamation point in this point. Our faith must include active obedience. That's what Jesus is saying here. Our faith must include active obedience for it to be authentic, okay? So that's the first thing that God means when he says believe, okay? What's the second? Here it is. Believing is about life transformation. More literally, new birth. Okay? Believing is about life transformation. Look at me for a second. How many of you know, as human beings, someone said to me last week, why do you keep telling people to look at you? All right, I'm going to try to change that, try to focus on that, because sometimes I look out on you and you're just like, you're looking at the blinking light overhead or you're on your phone. So I think you're not paying attention. What I mean is, hey, focus. Okay. But I don't want to mansplain it to you either, okay? So try to be mellow, okay? How many of you know as human beings, right? It's our tendency to want to do the least that we can do. We even brag about that. Someone says to us, thank you for that. And what do we say? Well, it's the least I can do. Seriously? Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to do too much. The least I can do is good enough. And so we want this word believe to be, you know, not so complicated and not so, you know, not so nuanced. We just want to believe, because then we can define how we want to define it, right? But it means what God says it means, okay? And so Jesus is saying here in the context that believing is about life transformation, what he calls new birth. Let's read what Jesus says about life transformation in the context, John 3, 5, and 6. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, listen, what Jesus is saying here is that when you truly believe, your life is transformed from a physical only existence to a physical / spiritual existence. Okay? So listen, before you're saved, you have a physical only existence. You're born of water, born of the water. But when you're born again, there's an added dimension to your life. You're born of the flesh, which everybody is, and you're born of the Spirit. Okay? In other words, a fundamental change happens in your life. And listen, we got to understand this. To truly believe, there must be a fundamental change that happens in our life. You don't have to make a change. It just starts happening. The Spirit gives birth to spirit inside of you. Something changes. Life, eternal life, is conceived inside of you. And your life begins to transform. In another verse in the context, Jesus describing the Spirit, he says this, the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot see it, but you can perceive its results. Okay, again, a little complicated, but let's read it. John 3, 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus says, look at the Spirit. It's like you can't see the Spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, there's a day coming when everyone, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You can't see the Spirit. Well, then how do you know the Spirit is moving? Because you see what happens as a result. Like, let's take the idea of a wind. Jesus uses the metaphor of wind to describe the Spirit. How do you know there's been a tornado that comes through town? Can you see the wind? No, but you can see the dust in the wind. All we are is dust. You can see the trees in the wind. You can see the cows in the wind. You can see, you know that a tornado's been by. Why? Because the roof is missing. You see the results of it. That's what it means when the Spirit comes on you. You can't necessarily, oh, I wish we could all have an Acts chapter 2 experience where the Bible says the windows blew open and cloven tongues of fire rested on them. That's a visible I wish that would happen today. Fact is, it doesn't. So how do we know we have the Spirit of God? How do we know the Spirit's moving? How do we know the Spirit gives birth to Spirit inside of us? Well, there are changes that happen inside of us. Now listen, I cannot emphasize this enough. This is so very important. When you truly believe, you will be truly changed. You will live differently. You will feel differently. You will talk differently. You will behave differently. You will be different. People will come up to you and say, hey, what's different about you? I've been born again. Spirit of God's come on me. He's changing everything about me. You don't use the same words you used to. Things aren't as funny in the dark side of the world as they used to be. There's a spirit. The Spirit of God is born in you. Let me just say it this way. And this, it doesn't get any more complicated than this. No change equals no belief. So next time one of your friends say to you, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. Here's your follow-up question. Listen to me, here's your follow-up question. What change has been made in your life since you believed? It's a very good question. It's a good question to ask other people, and more importantly, it's a great question to ask ourselves. Because if you truly believe, the Spirit is born in you, and things start to change. The Bible tells us you're going to start growing the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. Now, you know, it takes a while to get perfect. In fact, when we all get to heaven, we'll be perfect. In the meantime, no one's perfect except Jesus himself, right? All right, let's go to the third thing that believing means, according to Jesus in this context. Number three, believing is about looking to the cross, okay? Believing means what God says it means. Believing is about life transformation or life or new birth. And believing is about looking to the cross. This is that second saying that Jesus talks about in the context, okay? Let me say a couple of things about this, actually four, and then we'll be done. Number one, three times in John, Jesus refers to his being lifted up. It's a common theme in John. Three times Jesus refers, actually four times in three verses. Three times, three verses, Jesus refers to him being lifted up. Okay? They are John 3, 14, 8, 28, and John 12, 32. There's two of them, John 12, 32, or John 13, 14. Let's read the first one, John 3, 14, which says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's as clear as gravy. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's take a look at it, and I think we need to go back. When Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, what should we do? Well, let's go read the story. What happened then, right? And so let's do that, okay? I love the fact, okay, the word for lifted up means both crucifixion and exaltation. The word for lifted up means crucifixion and exaltation. Now, I used to get geeky and get into the Greek and put Greek words up there. I haven't done that lately because sometimes your eyes glass over when I do that. And someone turns to the other guy. It's all Greek to me, right? So just trust me on this one. All right. The word in the Greek for lifted up means both crucifixion and exaltation. I love the fact that his crucifixion is not seen by Jesus as only a painful horror endured for our sake. He also sees it as glorification. His crucifixion, his glorification. His crucifixion, his glorification. You know what Hebrews tells us? Philippians tells us? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Joy. Joy? Yeah, joy. He was being glorified as he was lifted up. That's interesting. I like that. To help us understand this, William Mounts, in his fantastic work, The Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, I had Introduction to Greek in college, and I never took Greek 1, 2, and 3, and 4. I just bought the book. So let me quote that book. This is the reference when it comes to the Greek words. And William Mounts wrote it, and he says this, and I quote, "This has a powerful double meaning, referring not only to Jesus being lifted up on the cross of wood, but also his exaltation before all humanity and his coming exaltation in the presence of God." So when Jesus was lifted up, Mount says this word includes this idea of as he was being lifted up on a cross, he was exalted in the presence of the people, and it refers to his coming exaltation in the presence of God. Wow, that's cool, okay? So, three times in John, Jesus refers to his being lifted up. Secondly, the bronze snake on a pole is a type or foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion. How many of you still with me? Okay. The bronze snake on a pole is a type of foreshadowing of Jesus' crucifixion. Let's go to the Old Testament and read the whole story. Let's go ahead and read the whole story. It's not going to take long. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Let's put it on the screen. Let me read it for you here. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. So the children of Israel are traveling a long way to go around some hostile territory. But look at this. The people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Can I tell you something? It's bad to speak against Moses, but it's worse to speak against God. Whoa. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." They repented. The New Testament of repentance is right here. They repented. They confessed their sins and they repented. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Are you tracking? Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now let me just tell you something right here. Let me just pause right here and say this. Some people get all mystical when they read this story. This story is not about a bronze snake. It's not about some kind of magical bronze snake on a pole. This story is about Jesus. It's a foreshadowing, a type of Jesus. It's about Jesus. And when they looked at the pole, the snake on a pole that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, God by faith healed them because it was like they were looking at Jesus who had not yet come. You with me? This is important. Don't you love how wonderful and compatible the Bible is, Old Testament and New together? They're compatible. Jesus doesn't disagree, but rather fulfills every typology of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills Moses, bronze, serpent, foreshadowing. In other words, look to the cross for salvation and healing. Believing is about looking to the cross. Number three, looking at the cross is believing 100% in Jesus' penal sacrificial atoning death, or what we said last week, PSA. How many of you were here last week? Can I see you? Remember PSA? Penal substitutionary atonement, all right? So let me say it again. Looking at the cross is believing 100% in Jesus' penal, sacrificial, atoning death. We talked about this last Sunday. Now, the late, great Robert H. Mounts, William's father, by the way, William's father, writes in the Expositor Bible Commentary Revised, he says this, and I quote, "In God's redemptive plan, it was necessary that Jesus die as a sacrificial offering for the sins of humanity. On the basis of this one act, believers are privileged to enter into the eternal glory of their Heavenly Father." On the basis of this one act. Okay? So looking at the cross is believing 100% in Jesus' sacrificial atoning, paying the penalty in my place, his death. Okay? And number four. If believing is authentic, it is always followed by active obedience. We're coming back to that again. Yes, we are. If believing is authentic, and can I tell you that in this story, look at me, in this, what I mean is, focus. What I mean is in this story, there is not only believing in the snake, right? Because look at, if Moses said, hey, you look to the snake lifted up in a pole and you're going to be healed. And if they believed it, right? If they just believed it, would they get healed? Yes or no? No! He said you got to look at it. That required some action. That required some action. Okay? So if one believes 100% in the work of the cross, action will follow that belief. Eric Lyons, in an article for the Apologetics Press, he writes, and this helps explain it, unless they believed in a deeper sense and actually left the comfort of their tent dwelling, walked or were carried through the vast camp, opened up their eyes and looked in the direction of and literally upon the bronze serpent, they would not be physically healed by the great healer of their deadly condition. So simply believing, if you look at the snake, it's going to make you whole, but not actually looking at it and going to get it done. You follow the train of thought. Yet they had to take action. They had to somehow get over there and look at it. They had to look at it. Let me ask you a question. Can you remember the exact moment that you looked to the cross and believed 100% that Jesus' death paid the penalty for your sin? Can you remember? I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up scooting around on the floors of every Assembly God church my dad pastored. I'd get on my backside on the front of the, and I'd scoot on my backside all the way under the pews, all the way to the back, picking gum from underneath the pews all the way to the back. It's a wonder I'm alive today. So listen, I can't remember when I got saved. I just sort of think I was born saved. I wasn't, but I sort of think that because it just sort of grew up in it, right? But the fact of the matter is, listen, the fact of the matter is that there was a time, more rather a season in my life when I looked to the cross and it dawned on me, oh man, I get it now, right? I get it now. I believed and I was saved. I'm gonna ask the musicians to come. We're gonna conclude. Let me end with a question. Have you looked to the cross for salvation? Have you looked? See, the cross is the most important symbol in Christianity, the cross. And Satanic ritual is to put the cross upside down. Some people say the peace sign is the upside down cross broken. You know. The cross is the most important symbol in Christianity. Why? Because of what Jesus did there. And because by looking to the cross of Christ, 100% belief, we're saved. So let me ask again, have you looked to the cross for salvation? You keep using that word believe. I don't think it means what you think it means. It means what God says it means. Looking to the cross and seeing life transformation take place. That's what it means to believe. Stand with me if you would. Maybe there's a person here who hasn't yet looked to the cross. In just a minute, we're going to call. In fact, why don't you come now, our prayer partners, come and stand here. And if you have never, quote unquote, looked to the cross of Christ for your salvation, believed 100% in what Jesus did there, listen, don't leave this place till you do. We can help you. We can help you. While everyone else has gone out the back door, you come. You stand in front of these prayer partners and say, I want to look to the cross today. As Jesus lifted up, I want to look to the cross for my salvation. We'll pray with you. And in that moment, life transformation starts to happen. Born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for giving us your Son, Jesus, as our penal substitutionary atonement. We repent and are sorry that we have made simplistic what is meant to believe in him, what it means to believe in him. And we confess that believing in Jesus means what you say it means. Holy Spirit, give us new birth. Help us become born of the Spirit. And as we look to the cross of Christ for our salvation, forgive us and transform us. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer for anything this morning, please come. We'll pray with you, especially those of you who want to look to the cross of Christ today. God bless you.
Blessed assurance.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.